Well, I think we'll make a bit of a start. We think this is the under-12s parenting thing, so if you're thinking it's something else, then feel free to find a different room. I'm John Cowley, this is my wife Esther. We're from Crowborough. There are other churches in Crowborough as well as All Saints. We're from a Baptist church in Crowborough. And we've often had people do parenting seminars at our church, which we've been really grateful for. And I much prefer listening to them than being involved with giving them as we are today. But we hope there'll be some useful things. We've certainly gained a lot from them over the years. But perhaps I could start by praying for God's blessing, and then we'll head forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the blessing of being parents, with the joy that that involves. Lord, we come to you aware as well of a big responsibility as well as that privilege. And we pray that as we have a little time this afternoon about what it is to be parents in the light of your word, that you will help us and that there will be things from it, practical things, which are of use to us in the years to come. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So just to let you know, we've got three children and we've got three daughters. So we can't claim to be experts either on daughters and certainly not rough and tumble sons. We have got nephews and I was a boy once, so I have some understanding a little bit. But we have three daughters and they are 19, 17 and 12. So we actually haven't got any under 12s now. So we're feeling as though we don't touch exactly day to day some of the things that you have to touch. So one of the things we did was to ask those in our congregation who have got under 12s for their three top tips for parenting as Christians, and we've put all those in our handout which we'll give you at the end. Very useful different things that they've come up with which will give a practical edge. They're worth reading through when you have them. But we thought before we get stuck into the things that we want to say from the Bible and have a practical outworking, that it would be good just to, perhaps in pairs, twos, threes, whatever's convenient. If you are a couple, that's fine. If not, move along a bit and just talk to the person next to you. If you were asked for three top tips like our parents were, what would you say? What comes to mind? Not expecting a thought through thesis here, but what's the first things that come into your mind that you would pass on to other parents? So we'll have just 30 seconds, perhaps a minute, because we're short of time. Just start talking, try and get two, three words of things that you would pass on. If you want a sheet, there are some sheets around, and that will get us switched on this afternoon. Okay, 1 minute. We'll cut across you there. We won't have time for sort of feeding back through it, but hopefully it's got us all thinking about this whole area of parenting, especially parenting under 12s. What we're going to do this afternoon is we've identified what we felt in the Bible and from our experience, nine things that we felt were very important things for us to think about in terms of parenting, nine words or phrases, biblical themes. So between us, we're going to go through those. We've got cutting edge technology here. We're not sure we're going to have PowerPoint, so it's back to the Velcro board. And we're going to go through nine things. And they're going to be on the handout afterwards so that you can have, it's a lot, obviously nine in a short time, but maybe there'll be one or two that you especially think, yeah, I can think about that, I can pray through that, I can work that through, and you'll be able to do that afterwards. So, I'll hand over, you do the first one. We've got to change the mic over, which will slow us slightly.
Okay, well, the first one that we thought of is delight in God's gift. Delight in God's gift. And your children are a gift from the Lord. It's interesting how Jacob refers to his children when Esau comes to meet him. He says in Genesis 33, the children whom God has graciously given. Now, it can feel at times that your children are rather a strange gift, like when they wake you up for the fourth time in the night, or they throw up all over you or when they squabble and fight, it can feel a strange gift. But I know that probably for the majority of you, it was a great delight when you found out that you were expecting a child. If you just turn to Psalm 127, if you've got a Bible, Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." And we have examples in the Bible where there's great pain of childlessness. One example is Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, and then her thankfulness when she has a child. So they are a great gift from God. So amidst all the mess they create and the heartache they can give you at times, and the sleepless nights and the exhaustion you feel and the constant demands that you feel on your time and your energy and your money, keep this in mind, delight in God's gift and do enjoy them, because time goes by so quickly. I remember people saying that to me when I was a younger mum, and I used to think, yeah, but this season is going on for too long. But now, you know, they're all grown up and it does go so quickly. Enjoy each stage. Excuse my voice, I've got a bad throat. Do fun things together. Laugh together. Do really crazy things together. Things that they'll remember. And we love making family traditions. There's certain things we do at different times, and that's just what we do as a family. Take photos, capture the memories, and thank God often for the gift of your children. I know for some it's not easy for them to view their child as a gift, especially if they've got a disability or a long-term sickness. And yet we've seen how that sometimes parents of those children can see their children as even more of a special gift from God.
There will be time at the end for questions, but we're moving on now to the second of these headings, which is whole child. Whole child. We've found Luke 2:52 really helpful and important verses talking about the development of Jesus, and it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man." So Jesus and children develop in four ways, and I think it's helpful to sort of separate those and to be conscious of them: intellectually, wisdom; physically, stature; favour with God spiritually; favour with man socially. And we found it helpful at different stages. Perhaps I haven't done it as much as we should have done, but to stop, perhaps go for a walk together or go out for a meal together, and for each of our children to think in those four categories, just to think about how things are getting on, whether there's anything that needs prayer, thought and attention. So we found that useful to do that. It is possible to think that only the spiritual was important. It's possible to think that only the spiritual is important. And if we think along those lines, just the favour with God, it can lead to lopsided, heavy parenting, which neglects the fact that God has given bodies, minds, God has made us social creatures. So it is important to get the balance and to realise there are those other three categories. But it's also possible, very possible, to overlook the importance of the spiritual side. You think of what Jesus said about the value of a soul, what can be given in exchange for a soul. And so we've felt that it's good to give very deliberate, purposeful time, money and focus to things that will be spiritually beneficial. So whether it's your commitment to certain church routine services, whether it's Christian DVDs or CDs, Christian camps, holidays, things that could be of real spiritual help to try and put a good focus on them. So whole child was the next one. And then the third one, which maybe you would have come up with yourselves, is obedience. Obedience. the verses in Ephesians that we're on to today. If we carry them on into chapter 6, you have that verse, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Obedience. God is a God of order and authority, and that's good, and that's the way he's designed it. And the way he's designed it in the family is that the parents have an authority. And it's important for us not to forget that, not to overlook that, but to realise we're entrusted by God with an authority. I think the "children obey your parents" is as much there for the parents to realise this is the way it should work as it is for the children. So it is important, we feel, to expect obedience from an early age. To have this expectation of obedience. That's the way God has arranged it. That's what's good for our children. So children will try not to obey. They try to selectively obey. They try to obey in a very delayed way. And we need to be alert to the importance of obedience. We do need to, in the what the parents said, and it's on the handout, two of the things that came back fairly quickly was choose your battles wisely. Choose your battles wisely and win them. So we need to think about what we expect and ask for. But where we do expect and ask for, it's important to see it through, to realise the way that God has arranged things. So, mum comes in, perhaps with Alfie, after school. Shoes are off, flung round the hall. "Alfie, put your shoes in the cupboard, please." And Alfie runs off into the lounge, wants to pick up his games machine or something. What do you do? Well, you've got different choices. You can shrug your shoulders and say, "There we go again." What else can you do? Well, you can nag and you can blast. It's another thing that you can do. You can go and speak to him. He says, "I'll do it later." And you say, "Yeah, okay, you'll do it later." Or you can say, "If you don't do it before I finish counting to 10, 1, 2, that's another way. What's the best way that will encourage a pattern of obedience? Well, probably to go to Alfie, probably to remind him of what you said, to reinforce the authority of your initial command. You're expecting obedience. He has heard, if he's heard what you say, if it's a reasonable thing to ask, then to come back to, "Yeah, Mummy said that, Alfie, and you need to do what Mummy said. Please go and do it straight away." And that expectation of obedience in lots of different ways, it is very, very important in the way God has arranged things. And it leads inevitably to verbal correction. And it leads sometimes to a measured, wise, appropriate physical discipline if obedience is not followed. We're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's wearing, isn't it? Very wearing, assisting on obedience. Very wearing. But it pays off. It's a tremendous relief as they get older. And Proverbs 29:17 works true. "Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will delight your heart." So, obedience. And then coupled with that, we can have restraint. Restraint. We're sinful, we get carried away. We need to restrain ourselves. And that verse in Ephesians 6 carries on. Or the verse is, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Maybe it's a special danger for fathers. I think it is for mothers and fathers, but maybe us fathers are more prone to be hard-hearted and to provoke. Colossians 3 adds a bit more, 21 to 22. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So how can we provoke our children? How is it that they become discouraged? What are some of the things that we do that may lead that way? Or maybe unrealistic demands. It's a bit far-fetched. But Alfie, put your shoes in the cupboard and clean the cupboard out. You wouldn't expect him to do that. But something that's too much, unreasonable. What else might? Favouritism. You've asked Alfie to put his shoes away, but Esme's shoes are there as well, and you don't ask her. It can embitter, it can discourage. What else might provoke the children and exasperate them? Well, an immediate swipe in some way because they haven't done what you said. What else might... You don't put your own shoes away ever. Hypocrisy in little things like this, but in other things as well, can lead to provoke children, discouraging children. But you can think of other things as well that might provoke them. Not loving them. Not listening to them. Not listening properly to them. Not keeping promises. We need to restrain ourselves. We need to be sensitive to their feelings. And I think mothers are so much better at that than us chaps, being sensitive to the feelings of our children. So, restraint. If we treat our children, bearing in mind that we have a Heavenly Father, we won't go far wrong.
Okay, the next one we have here is love. And Paul tells Titus in chapter 2, verse 4, to tell the older women to train the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And it is one of the first responsibilities as a parent is to love our children. And that's a fairly obvious thing to say, really. But it's so key. And so much of the love that we do for our children is unseen and can be taken for granted, often unnoticed. Often the jobs that you do, often the washing is taken for granted. And yet it can be shown in so many visible ways as well. And it's really important to do that, that they know that you love them and value them. And the importance of being affectionate, of hugging them or whatever is appropriate with the child that you have. Tell them that you love them. And to spend time with your children. And some people just say, well, spend quality time. But actually quantity is even more important, I think, for you to be there. And obviously quality as well, but quantity. And not to substitute that with anything else, not to buy presents for them that will substitute for time with them. And yet we do love giving them good things as well. And have fun together. Make it a really fun time. And initiate that sometimes, especially with younger children. If you initiate making a den in the lounge and then you'll sleep in it, that's great fun. So make those sort of memories. And to love them is also to pray for them. Praying obviously for their safety and their health, but also praying that they'll come to know Jesus for themselves. And being available for them. And especially as they grow up, as they get to age 9 and 10, they're facing things at school and they want to chat. And it's often not as soon as they come home that they want to chat. And it's as the evening goes on. And it's often bedtime. I don't know if you find that. But bedtime. But try and be available for them there. And actually almost build that in. That actually I'm not going to get much done at bedtime or just after. Because that's when they want to talk. And obviously you know your child and whether they're stringing it on every evening. But often it's just being available for them to listen and to listen properly. To put your book down and turn off the TV or look away from your computer or whatever you're doing if they want to talk. Meal times, we've found really important time, family times together, where you can share about what's happened in their day and take a real interest and share things that's happened in your day as well. And as the children have got older, we found mealtimes so that's such a key time, not only to share things, but actually just to want to know where they're going to be and what they're going to be doing and just sharing things together. So it's important that your child doesn't feel like they're the centre of the universe, but it's also important that they don't feel second fiddle to church responsibilities or your work or even your hobbies. And one of my friends, she was sharing with me last Sunday, and she wanted me to relay this, that she's an older lady now, but she looks back with deep regrets, because her now grown-up daughter looks back at her teenage years as ones where her parents didn't have time for her because they were too busy in church life. And she now watches what happens in her younger families, and if she feels they're getting too busy in church life, she'll give, you know, she'll say, don't forget your family. And that's really key. So let them know that you love them.
Thank you, Aunt. Next one. Goes down here. I'll be trying to puzzle out what's happening. Our relationships. We're a Baptist church, so we don't have Christians as such, but we do give thanks for children when they are born in the congregation. And I remember the first couple I went to give thanks for their child, and I gave thanks at the end of the service. And then a few months afterwards, the husband left the wife. Very painful, very sad, attempts to reconcile didn't work, and went off with another woman. And so that was a very sad thing in our church life. And I resolved after that whenever I would give thanks for children again, I would go round to the couple beforehand, and I'd emphasise two things really. I'd emphasise the importance of their relationship with God, and I'd emphasise the importance of their relationship together, especially under the stresses and strains of young children. And that's our next point, really, is our relationships. Our relationships. Our relationship with God, your relationship with God, will have a massive impact on your children. You remember the proverb, perhaps, guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. You remember that Mary didn't get her priorities right. No, Martha didn't get her priorities right. Mary did, spending time with Jesus. Leaders are to watch for themselves as well as those that they care for, and that's true for parents. So our relationship with God. We take God comfort that God knows what we can manage. He doesn't expect massive long quiet times and prayer times for us in the stresses and strains of the early years. But on the other hand, if we neglect our souls, it won't be to the help of our children. It needs working out together. We had a period where we would do shifts in quiet times in the morning. We'd have a bit of time, one covered the other, and then vice versa. You have to do what works for you. And also our relationship to one another. There's such a strong biblical theme of example, isn't there? And our love together, husband and wife, will have a big impact. One of the people who wrote on the sheets best put down this: the best thing a father can do for their children is to love their mother. Oh, that's quite a good quote. So our relationships. Then you would expect this to come up somewhere. Talking and teaching. We've really got two for the price of one there. Two T's. Talking and teaching. Talking in general. How important talking is with our children, especially as they get older. Think of Proverbs and the range of things covered that the father speaks to the son about. So just generally talking is important. But on top of that, talking about the Lord. You know, as the quote in Deuteronomy, and these words that I command you today, Deuteronomy 6:6-8, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So I loved one of the quotes that one of the parents sent back to us, which is on the sheet. Point one for this couple: let them know that God is real by referring to him and talking about him in daily life. Not just saving it up for bedtime reading. E.g., wow, isn't God clever to make all those pretty autumn colours? God is so kind to give us all these different foods, etc. Don't always pretend to know the answers in trying questions they may ask. Make it real. I thought that was very lovely. Daily, on your walk, slipping in answers to prayer, biblical wisdom, talking after the service, not just about something that was different or new, but maybe a little bit about the message. Talking and teaching. There is a place, isn't there, for more definite teaching of our children. Biblically, parents are primarily responsible, aren't they, for instructing their children in the Lord. not Sunday school teachers, though we are grateful for them and love them. So it's good to think of ways of which we can pass on the truth of God's word to people. And that's done in the Bible, and it's done by fathers who are expected to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Timothy found that his mother and grandmother did it for him. So it's good to think about a day when we had our children, toddlers. We went on a seminar, an FIEC seminar, and it was on family worship. How so timely and helpful for us to try and build in a time each day when the Bible was open, appropriately, interestingly, snappily, but open so that the children could learn truth.
Okay, our second to last one is hearts. And it's so easy for us just to be taken up with external behaviour of our children, because that's what everyone sees, and that's what can be embarrassing. And to learn to behave well and to have good manners is obviously a good thing, but the heart is what matters most. And Proverbs is coming up a lot, isn't it? But it focuses a lot on the heart. In fact, it's mentioned 85 times. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 7 that it's out of our hearts come, and there's a whole list of wrong motives and attitudes. And children misbehave because they have selfish, sinful hearts. So all their actions and what they say and what they do comes from their heart. And so it means that changing their hearts matters more than controlling behaviour, and yet often we can just focus on the behaviour. There's a book that we found really helpful when our children were younger, which you may have come across. It's called Shepherd and a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. A lot of really useful stuff in there that just helps you see beyond behaviour, really. And essentially, we need our children to experience the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, to have that heart change. But also our parenting should focus on the heart as well. Without being too heavy, you could be too interrogatory of your children and continually question their motives, and that wouldn't be helpful. But just to encourage them to assess why they're doing what they're doing. For example, what's the heart attitude in a child grabbing the biggest cake on the plate? And just to think, rather than just saying, Jimmy, don't grab the big one, actually just take time afterwards and say, just to sort of expose, what was the motives behind that? Or quietly disappearing when it's their turn to help in the kitchen, and that just exposes laziness or wanting their own way. Not to do it every time, but just to be aware that not just come back and do it, but actually just go beyond the layer of behaviour to what's in their heart. Or the conversation, she said it. No, he said it. She started it. He started it. I don't know, that's familiar. That sort of arguing about whose fault it is. And really, it doesn't matter who started it, but you both got angry and you both wanted your own way. And then also positively, if they do things positively, like going up to a little old lady at church and chatting to them, that's lovely. And you can, when you catch them doing something good, encourage them, but actually without nurturing pride, which is a difficult balance. So do encourage them. And also in your parenting, don't focus on, you could become paranoid with it if you did it all the time, but actually to sometimes step back and say, why are they acting how they are, and encourage them. Just think about their heart motives, which really leads on to the last one, which John's going to finish with.
So it's a case of guess the letter if you haven't done already. What letter have we got to now? And what's it stand for? Grace. At the end of thinking about parenting and those 8 points, perhaps you feel we especially need to come to this point, and we do, don't we? Thankfully, we do. We are failures at parents. We are daily failures at parents. But thankfully, God doesn't accept us on the basis of our success as parents, but on the success of his son's life, death and resurrection. And it's good for us to realise that we are loved by God, accepted despite our many failures as parents, which we often feel deeply. And it's good with our children to admit our failures. This week I had to apologise to my middle daughter on Thursday for something I said which was a bit unwise. Yesterday I had to apologise twice to my wife, once for a lack of patience, once for a lack of meekness. And that's the way we have to go through life. We have to draw on God's grace, don't we? And it's good to point them in that direction, in their failures, even after discipline. Point them to the cross, point them to where acceptance is gained. God's grace. It's God's grace which keeps us going. Go forward in the great gift and opportunity of parenting, using and depending on God's grace. So we have worth gold. Hopefully we feel our children are worth gold, more than gold. And the message we pass on to them, we pass on about the Lord Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We pass on about God's word, which is worth more than gold. And we pass on about grace, the riches of his grace. So, worth gold. Well, sorry if that's a bit of a download after lunch, but there's just some key thoughts, key words. And we've got about 10 minutes for you to pick up, emphasise, add to, question, so that we can all think it through a little bit more. No, just to mention resources in closing. Well, you can hand out the handouts. So that's a summary of what we've said, and then a summary of, well, actually pretty well copied what those we asked. Here's five books. I do them in what I think is probably in order of ease. And Bentons. Anything from the Bentons on this sort of thing, really helpful. Aren't they lovely when they're asleep? And that's just got six key points. This one we didn't read until now. And actually it's such a helpful book. Gospel-centred Family. Very accessible. Yeah, you found it. Covers so much, actually, in only about 90 pages. A really good book. Not a tome to read. Very practical. Very gospel-centred. For those who are a bit more sort of theoretical, like Parenting Against the Tide, Anne Benton. And as Esther recommended, Shepherding a Child's Heart, Ted Tripp, really helpful. And we, in our early years in parenting, we found the Care for the Family stuff. Rob Parsons, some of the videos, DVDs, seminars, books. It's not robustly biblical. I think it could be more anchored in God's Word. But it's very, very helpful and practical. And we've learned an awful lot through that. So anything from that stall is often very helpful. Great. Well, it'd be good to pray to finish, won't it? I'll pray.